Open your Bibles, if you would, to some place in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to get into the Word this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much this morning. We thank you, Lord, for you are amazing God, Lord. And Lord, right now, even before we start to get into the Word, we pray over the possibilities that exist with this piece of property, Lord. We just simply put it in your hands. And God, I know this. Your will's going to be done in this situation, Lord. If it is indeed, Father God, something that is your heartbeat for us, Lord, we just open our arms and we receive it, Father God, and we will put it into the ministry, Father God. We will use it, Father God, as a tool for the kingdom's sake. But Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would just cause everything to happen as it should, that you would give the leadership in this church wisdom, Father God. And you will help us all, Lord God, to just make it a matter of prayer. But now as we pray over this word that we are about to receive, Father, I pray now that your anointing would be here, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name these things, amen and amen. What is your name, young lady, back there? Oh, that is Claudia Aguilar. It's good to have you back, young lady. Amen. Claudia is a part of our military now, and we are very, very proud of this young lady. So she's come home to straighten her family out. So her dad's going to be marching out of the sanctuary here. So amen. Amen. Folks, in the course of humanity, you know, so many human beings that are here on this planet, a little over 7 billion is what I understand now exists, and that's more than is in Macon County. Can you believe that? Come on now. All the humanity that is on the face of the planet, one of the things that we have to understand is there are so many needs, amen? There's just so many needs. And so I began to look, you know, kind of what was the basic, you know, set of human needs. What do we have? In other words, what do human hearts cry out for? I mean, you know, obviously as a pastor, I know one of the things that humanity cries out for is for humans to have a sense of significance, you know, that they have a sense as they move along in their journey of life that they feel significant in one way or another. In other words, we want to be used. We want to be, you know, we want to be important to the function of humanity. I know one of the things that indeed people have is we have this longing to be loved. Amen. I mean, how many of y'all want to be loved? There's some of you don't. Well, anyway, you know, if you have no need to be loved, I've got to tell you, I'm not in that boat. I need to be loved. I mean, it is so good to have people who love you. And I got to be honest with you, you know, now that we've got grandkids, man, these grandkids loving you is awesome, man. I'm telling you, that is awesome. You know, whenever they cry, whenever you don't pick them up and carry them around, that's awesome. You know, it's just awesome. She loves me. But anyway, I got to looking and, you know, I thought, I wonder how many things that I can name that are, you know, these human needs, these cries of human hearts. How many can I name that, you know, all of the important people with lots of education put together this list? And so here it is. Basic human needs or basic cries of human hearts is for subsistence, for protection, for affection, for understanding, for participation and leisure and identity and freedom. Another list, it says this, the basic human needs or the basic six human cries of their heart. An assurance for certainty. An assurance for certainty. Certainty that they can avoid pain and they can gain pleasure. Another one is uncertainty or variety. All humans need a little variety. We need to shake it up every now and then. So, you know, beyond what you guys think, I don't eat Mexican food every day, but it's close. Significance, number three, feeling unique or important or special, to feel needed. And then this fourth one, I got this one, for love or connection, a strong feeling of closeness or union for or with something or someone. Number five, growth, expansion, capacity, capability, or understanding. That's why we as humans always want to learn. You know, we've got those questions where we always want to learn. Number six is contribution, a sense of service, focus on helping or giving or supporting others. So the cry of a human heart. We got so many cries. Now, Young people, let me just look at me real close up here, because I gotta. Regardless of what you think, a basic human need is not having a smartphone. Y'all don't cry now. And men, yeah, it's your turn. I'm not even going to pick on the ladies today. But men, regardless of what you think, one of the basic human needs or the basic cry of a human heart is not to have a big screen TV with HD, with all of the football games being tuned in. That's not a basic human need. However, no, okay, never mind. I can't go any further than that. You see, there's a lot of difference between what we want and what we need. Amen? There really is. But now, starting with human needs, I want to this morning just explore, just briefly, have you ever thought about, if that's the cry of human hearts, what's the cry of God's heart? Just out of curiosity, I mean, what do you think would be the cry of God's heart? Because he already has a huge TV. And I kind of wonder how smart a phone would have to be for God to use it. Now, some of you kids are out there going, whoa, that's a... You'll be thinking on that by the end of the week. What is the cry of God's heart? We've explored a few things that make cries come out of a human heart, but what is it that makes a cry for God's heart? So before we read in 1 Chronicles, one of the things I want to explore just for a moment is I want to kind of give you some history. You see, I believe that one of the things that is indeed a cry out of God's heart is for him to be with his creation. Okay? Because it all started off that way. God made Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. And one of the things is he made Adam and Eve in such a way that he could come at any time into the Garden of Eden and he could just be with his creation. Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that God would come in the cool of the evening and he would actually walk with Adam and Eve. They would take a walk like along the greenway. Come on. God, the creator of heaven and earth, would come down with his creation and just take a walk. And I got to tell you something. I believe they talked a lot. I believe that Adam and Eve had questions. I believe that God had answers. Amen? I believe that there was a unity with humanity that God enjoyed. Amen? I believe God enjoyed it. You see, whenever he left the Garden of Eden and he went back to where he came from, I believe that he sat down and there was a sense of enjoyment as he had enjoyed his creation. Now, y'all know the story. Adam and Eve broke the universe. Amen? They messed up so many things whenever, they partook of that fruit and they sinned. They made an opportunity right there where God was divided from man. God could no longer come down in the garden and walk with them because Adam and Eve had this horrible problem, and the problem was sin. Amen? But now let me tell you just a little bit of history as man goes along on its journey. And we know Adam and Eve were banned from the garden, and we know humanity just kind of began to spread out all over the earth. And one of the things that I believe you can look at the heart of God and you can see over and over and over was he wanted to go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And so what he did is he created this opportunity, if you would, for his presence to come down and be amongst his creation. His presence. Just like in the Garden of Eden, but just a little different. So what he did is he said, guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build the Ark of the Covenant. And we know that they put it inside of the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle, and so on and so forth. And we know that in the midst of that, God's presence would literally come down into that box. God could be amongst his creation. It was awesome. It was awesome. It was awesome. Now, in the middle of all of that, there's this guy. His name is David. And now one of the marker points about David's whole life is not that thing with Bathsheba or that thing with the numbering of the people, because we know that got him into hot water. One of the marker points of David's life is by God's own admission. In other words, these are words that came from the mouth of God. This is what God said about his servant David. He said, he is a man after my own heart. He is a man after my own heart. King David was unique in many, many ways, but one of the ways I believe that really spelled out the uniqueness of David's life was that David had a passion for the presence of God. Oh, he wanted the presence of God. In other words, you see, I believe that he looked back on those stories that were told to him of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that the very presence of God would come down in the garden and he would walk with him. You see, I believe that many times during the life of David, because all you have to do is read his writings in the books of Psalms, and you can understand that David had experienced the presence of God many times, time after time after time. David had experienced the presence of God as the Spirit of God had moved and ministered in his life. David was one that knew the presence of God. I mean, David's the guy, he said, "Early in the morning will I rise and seek thee. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." That was David. And so this morning, David, this guy that God himself says, that guy right there is a man after my own heart. But then you have to begin to understand, God's heart, the cry of his heart, is to be with his creation. So David wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was a mighty warrior. Oh, he was a mighty warrior. The Bible says he killed tens of thousands of people. He was a military machine. David wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was a good king, and he was indeed a good king. His kingdom grew and grew and grew and prospered and prospered and prospered. It wasn't that. You see, I believe the reason that David was a man after God's own heart is because David gave God what God wanted, and that was to be with his creation. See, one of the most exciting times in David's whole life is whenever the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, was coming into Jerusalem. Now, David had tried once before to get it there. He made a real bad mistake. But man, on this one day, David actually ushered in the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into Jerusalem. The Bible says David stripped down to his underwear and he danced with all of his might in the streets of Jerusalem, ushering in the presence of God. David was just euphoric for the presence of God. Some kings are usually pretty stiff. I mean, can you imagine the Queen of England today doing like a rap or a break dance, you know? Well, I know you couldn't because her bones are probably brittle, but just think back a couple of 20 years or so. I mean, can you imagine the queen just taking off one of those fancy hats and throwing it and go, "Yeehaw!" I mean, you just can't see it, because royalty like that was supposed to be stiff. You know, they're supposed to be, you know, "Oh, I'm royal. You know, I don't move. I'm not fazed by this." But David, on the other hand, was nothing like that at all. He's seen the presence of God coming into Jerusalem. Man, he threw it all off. He left everything behind, his royal robes, his dignity as a king. His wife is up in the window going, "Oh, I just can't do this. All of the kids," she's holding back. "You don't need to see your father doing this." I got to tell you something, men. That's something your kids need to see you doing. Come on. That's a footnote. It's not even in my notes, but it's good. David, a man after God's own heart. I believe the reason he was named a man after God's own heart is because he went after the presence of God. Now, David reigned and he ruled. The Ark of the Covenant, definitely there in Jerusalem. David was a mighty king. David got it in his heart. He says, "Man, I don't think the presence of God should dwell in a tent." This tent wasn't made by Coleman, but it was still a tent. He says, "I want to build it a permanent resting place. I want to build a temple that is the temple of all temples." He said, "I want to pour so much gold and so much finery into this temple that people, whenever they come, they go, 'My goodness, man, what could ever be so important that it's housed in a building like that?' That millions upon millions of pounds of gold were used in the fabrication of this temple." You see, David, he had it in his heart to build this special place for the presence of God. Unfortunately, the Lord told him, he said, you can't do it. So that brings us to our text this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now David is, he's getting up there in years. He's fixing to move aside, and a new king is going to ascend to the throne of Israel. And verse number 2 in 1 Chronicles 28, this is what it says. It says, then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. Now stop right there. The next few verses talk about how God says, no, David, you're not the man for the job. Okay? So now skip all the way down to verse number 9. So God says, you're not the guy. So now David, he's been speaking to the whole house of Israel. And now he turns to one person. He turns to his son Solomon. Now just think, he's been talking to the whole congregation, and now he turns to his son. Now just get this in your mind. Verse number 9, it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Now think about this. Solomon's sitting here, man, this is a very, very, very amazing day as all of this is transpiring. I mean, here is the king of Israel, looking at his son, and this is what he tells his son. He says, son, know God. Know him. Know the God of your father. And serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Man, those are good words. Those are good words. But he goes on. He says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And now this is one of those things I think David has a real insight into. He looks at his son Solomon and he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Now, how in the world could David say that with such determination? He says, hey, Solomon, look at me. If you seek him, he will be found by you. You see, I think he's given his son some advice here, and I think he's playing on years and years of experience with God. I believe that David was one who had sought the Lord, if you would. I believe that he had sought the Lord, and I believe with everything that's in me that David had been one who had found the Lord. That in his seeking after God, he came straight up to a conclusion that, hey, if I seek him, he'll be found. Folks, I have to tell you, I believe this right here has always been the cry of God's heart for his creation, mankind, to know him. My creation, it was that way in the Garden of Eden. It's been that way with the children of Israel. Man, God, it was his heartbeat. It was his cry. I want my creation to know who I am. I got to tell you, man, God has always gone to great lengths for you and I to be able to know him. And in fact, this last time, a little bit better than 2,000 years ago, you know what God did? He actually took his only son, Jesus Christ, and he allowed his son to be crucified on a cross by some cruel, inhumane Roman guards, literally crucified like a thief. And this son had never, ever done anything wrong in his life. But yet he paid the debt for everyone who had ever sinned. And I'm thankful that I've never sinned. Amen? No. See, he paid the debt for everybody that had ever sinned, and that includes all of humanity. Everybody has sinned. But God went to such great lengths so that he could erase what it was that Adam and Eve had done back thousands of years ago in sinning and taking that bite of the fruit and disobeying God's word. Ultimately, God the Father made a way for his creation to know him through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Man, if I stopped right there today and dismissed, you all would be happy. But you go, whoa, we're home early. That's enough. That's enough right there for a message this morning. God wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him in His majesty and His greatness. I mean, if you can think about the moments, the times whenever David, this man of God, ran up against the presence of Almighty God. You know, I have always wondered, I've always had that thought process in my mind. Whenever David was a young man taking food and provision to his brothers, he wheels up this, you know, little golf cart and he's unloading food, and all of a sudden this monster of a giant over on the other side called Goliath comes out and he begins to curse the people of Israel and begins to curse the God of Israel. And here David is, this kid. He's a teenager. He's like you, Harrison. He's young. He steps out and he goes, hey, why don't somebody go down there and get a hold of that giant, whoop up on him? And everybody goes, man, I ain't going, for heaven's sake. Have you seen the size? He's got teeth, man. He's got slobber. He's got hair growing out all over through his collar here. He's wicked looking. He's a killer, man. Nobody's going to go up again. What in the world ever compelled David to do that? I want to tell you, man, whenever I was like 16 years old, man, I would have went home. I wouldn't have went out against that giant. And David not only went out against that giant, but you know what? He went out against that giant with a rock. Come on, put it into perspective. You see, I believe the only way that David could have ever mustered up what it took to go out there and face down that giant with a rock. And that giant has somebody carrying his shield because it's so big. That giant's spear probably weighs more than David's leg. That giant was mean. He had been mean from whenever he was a baby. They put him in a cage and just poked him with sticks to make him mean. Had a picture of an Israelite. They'd poke him and show him. I don't know if they really did that. I don't think they had cameras back then. But nevertheless, this giant was mean. So how in the world could David ever do what he did? You see, I believe David had had an encounter with the presence of God. And I believe whenever David went out into that valley, there was something deep inside of him that the God of this universe had revealed to him, because David took advantage of getting where God wants us to get, and that's in His presence, so that God could reveal Himself to us for His creation to know Him. David went boldly into that valley to face that giant. And he didn't say, hey, I'm coming to you with all this mighty weaponry. He says, I come at you in the name of the Most High God. Because you see, God and David had had a meeting. But now Jesus Christ has died on the cross so that you and I might be able to take advantage of, if you would, knowing God. But so often, there's this cold, hard reality that what God wants, or if you would, the cry of His heart, is really different from what man wants. Come on. Whenever I was a kid, one of the great things about my house was we got Christmas catalogs. Ooh. Was anybody like me whenever the Christmas catalog came in, man? I got it. And I would carry that thing around with me for weeks, man. I'd mark out all the stuff I wanted, man. Ooh, this is cool. I wanted one of those little machines that made slimy worms and slimy stuff. You know, you put it in there and cook it, and then, man, you could scare your parents, you know, put a spider under their pillow. It was awesome. I wanted one of them. Don't tell anybody, but man, I wanted one of those easy bake ovens too, man. Those things were awesome, man. I did, man. I thought, man, I could cook this in my bedroom. Oh, yeah. Always wanted Legos. Oh, man, I always wanted Legos, man. I just, Oh, I just wanted, and I'd mark all this stuff in my Christmas catalog. And you know, man, if you were like me, you got two or three different kinds of Christmas. And some of you kids are looking at me like going crazy. It's like Amazon.com, but it came in the mailbox. Okay. But you know what was the cold, hard reality? I generally got underwear. You know? I usually got like a six pack and of underwear and like a pair of pants and maybe a shirt. That was Christmas. I never got one of those bug makers and I never got an easy bake oven. Never got Legos until Cody was born. Man, he was like a month old and I was buying him Legos. Renee said, he's a little too old. Says on the box, you know, has to be older than this. I said, well, we'll just keep him till he gets old enough. And at night, I was in there. Oh, never mind. So most of my kids' toys, I was the reason for their needing those toys. A lot of times what I wanted for Christmas and what I got for Christmas, there was that cold, hard reality. Amen. All those things I had marked, and I always left the Christmas catalog open, like right at the breakfast table where my mom and dad could see, you know. I know what they were talking about. They'd shut it, and they'd say, he's a dreamer. The cold, hard reality sometimes of what God wants and what humanity wants is vastly different. Because God, He just wants to reveal Himself to His creation. He says, man, I want my people to know me. I want them to know who I am. I want them to know how my heart functions. I want them to know how I think. But so many times, it is so vastly different between our heart and God's heart. You see, because humans, we're so crazy sometimes. We seek fame. Man, we want fame. I just want to be on the stage and millions of people cheering for me. I'm going to tell you something. If you're on a stage and millions of people are cheering for you, that pales in comparison to knowing the Almighty God. See, we want fame or we want riches. How many of y'all want riches? There's like 11 honest people in this room. I don't. I'm godly. I do not want riches. Man. We seek after riches. And you know, you can have all the money in the bank that the whole world has, and it pales in comparison to knowing the Most High God. We want pleasure. We want self-gratification. We want the creation over the Creator. Sometimes, I think it's actually intentional. You know, we just make a choice. We go, you know, yeah, I know there's all that stuff with God. I know this David thing. I know, yeah, I know. But really, I just leave me alone, Pastor. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes, in fact, I'll be honest with you. I think I'm preaching to a crew here this morning that it's not intentional. I think sometimes This vast difference between the cry of man's heart and the cry of God's heart. You know, where we're seeking riches or fame or entertainment or pleasure or whatever it might be. We're seeking the creation over the Creator. I think sometimes we do that unintentionally because our lives are just so full. Have you ever been there whenever you just say, man, I need a Calgon moment? And if you guys are saying that, please don't raise your hands. Honey, bring the Calgon. I need to soak in the tub. You know, the fact of the matter is our lives are just busy. Our lives are full. So full that we just literally don't have the time to seek after Him. There's no room for Him. It's kind of like, you know, in those Christmas plays, whenever Mary and Joseph, they finally get into Bethlehem and, you know, they're knocking on the door and they finally get to that one place and they say, no, there's no room for Him in the inn. You know, I mean, sometimes in the family situations that we have going on, the job situations that we have going on, you know, Christ Jesus comes and He says, hey, I want you to know who I am.
I mean, like King David, he ushered me into the very center of Jerusalem because he wanted my presence where he was. Folks, I got to tell you, sometimes he comes and he knocks and we just go, hey, God, I tell you, man, I just don't really have time. It's really no room for you here, God. Have you taken a look at my calendar lately, Lord? I know that it's probably the heart of a lot of people in this room to seek and to know God. Years ago, I was challenged by one of these folks who come and challenge you. You know, they're kind of one of the motivational speakers. And they came to the church and our whole staff was assembled. And they really challenged us to write a mission statement for ourselves. You know, I've written mission statements many times for ministries and various things, but they challenged us to write a mission statement for myself. And so I sat back and, you know, there's one of these little things that had rattled around in my brain for a long time. And I wrote my mission statement as this: to seek and to know God. That was my mission statement. To seek and to know God. Through Jesus Christ, God made a way where I could seek Him and know Him. That's what God, that's what David relayed to his son Solomon. He says, Solomon, listen to me, son. If you seek God, you will find God. To seek and to know God. But I have to tell you, I wrote that mission statement, and I wrote it as pretty as I could in my best pretty writing. And I put it in a prominent place, and I looked at it every day when I came into the office to seek and to know God. That was my personal mission statement. But this is what I've learned over the years. That's hard to do. Come on, man. Folks, just get with me this morning. That's hard to do. Amen? It's hard to do. It seems like that it just never happens. And you know, that's been so many years ago. And what I know is time is slipping away. But I've come to the realization just recently that indeed, if you want to know God, you know, if you look at this line out of this verse that David spoke to his son Solomon, he says, Solomon, if you seek God, you will find God. And you just kind of sitting here and saying, you know, that's God's heartbeat. That's what God wants. He wants me to know Him. And all of a sudden you begin to get a hold of that. And the reality of that whole thought process begins to change who you are. One of the things I will tell you, if you're waiting on having enough time to do it, you will never have enough time to do it. There's just never going to be enough time in our day to get to know Him. For years, whenever we'd take counselors to camp, one of the camp games that we played with adult counselors, and this was always a lot of fun, is we had one of these little balls that are little children's balls, and on the outside of the ball, they have shapes cut into them, you know, like a star and a square and a circle and a moon and whatnot. And there's, I don't know, maybe 12 or 14 pieces, and these pieces, they have to go in the right hole because that's the only one they fit in, yeah? And so what you do is you get the counselors up in the front and you say, okay, the fastest counselor, the one to dump them all out and get them all back in, you know, till the stopwatch stops, you're going to win lots of points for your team. I mean, lots of points. And so, you know, the counselors all wound up, if I lose, you know, my team is going to lose because of me. And so what you do is you get the kids hollering and you're hollering. And they dump those things out, and they're so nervous that they can't even think because they're trying to jam all of them. And it has been so funny over the years to watch them. I mean, they pick up pieces that don't fit in those holes, and they're going to make them fit. You know what I'm saying? They're like trying to jam them in there, and they're just trying to turn them to get them in the right angle. And I'm going, hey, that's a star, not a circle. That just doesn't fit. That star just does not fit in that circle hole. And this is the thing that so often we experience in our lives as it comes to us knowing God and us having enough time to know God. It's kind of like that camp game. He just doesn't fit. Our lives are just so full. When do we really have time to just seek Him? I mean, really seek Him. And you go, well, Pastor, I come to church on Sunday mornings. I go to Sunday school. Then I go to Sunday morning service. And folks, I'm not talking about this is a time where you come and you're fed and you have a time to worship. But folks, I got to tell you, this is not the place where you're going to seek and find God. You go, Pastor, how in the world? Yeah, there may be moments around the altar. There may be moments during worship where you experience the presence of God. But I'm telling you, God is way more serious about it. He wants you to grab a hold of the idea that through your actions of moving and going after God that you can actually find Him. Solomon was told by his dad. He said, Solomon, listen to me. If you seek God, you will find Him. I mean, this is just for me and me only, but I've actually found even whenever I have the time to seek God, no, I'm not going to tell you that. Yeah, I will. No, I don't think I'm going to. No, I mean, sometimes whenever I've actually had the time, you know, and I've set it aside, and I said, man, I'm just going to go after you, God. Because, man, this is just, I mean, this is your heartbeat, God. Your heartbeat is for me to come hard after you, to experience who you are, to just get a glimpse of your glory, to get a glimpse of your power, to get a glimpse of your almightiness. Oh, God, I'm coming after you. And I've got time. Sometimes. No, I'm not going to tell you. It's just embarrassing. Okay, I'll tell you. Sometimes I don't do it as wholeheartedly as I probably should. There's just a lot of things that distract me. See, I think the Denver Broncos are right on the verge of a Super Bowl winning season this year. Did you have any idea who they picked up in the offseason? And they still got Peyton Manning at quarterback. Do you know what ISIS is doing over there in the Middle East? Oh, man, did I pay that bill? Or have I didn't. I did. I think I did. I've got to go check. Come on. I wonder what's for lunch. I mean, I hate to tell you that, but that is what happens sometimes. I can remember one time, man, we had this prayer room in our church, and it was an awesome prayer room. It was all carpeted, man. The benches were all carpeted. It was quiet in there. And, man, it was my thing. I would go in every lunchtime. I would spend my lunch in there, and I would pray. Because you know what? I wanted to seek and find God. That was my heartbeat. I wanted to know Him. And, man, one time I went in there, and I had an appointment like at 1:15, you know, after lunch ended. And the only thing I remember is about 1:35, being woken up by associate pastor. He says, hey, your appointment's waiting on you. And I woke up, I had carpet imprints on my head. It was awful. I got in there, and I mean, I just didn't do it as wholeheartedly as I should have, even though I had time. Are you with me? I'm just talking about the humanity of who you and I are. You see, but God, His heartbeat is this. He says, man, listen to me. My creation, my people, He says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I'm telling you, folks, so many of the struggles and the trials and the tribulations that you and I are going through right now are a direct result of our not knowing who God is. David standing up on that hill, he sees that hairy giant down in the bottom. And because he had an experience with God, because the presence of God had so dwelled within him, folks, he looked at that problem. He says, man, I'm going to take your head off, giant. Because God is with me. God is for me. And He is going to give me the victory over you. See, folks, whenever we come into a problem in our marriage, whenever we come into a problem with our finances, whenever we come into a problem with our families or our health, we need to have an experience with God in such a way that says, oh, hold on a minute. Doctor, you have diagnosed me with that disease? Well, that's nothing compared to who my God is. Come on now. He's nothing compared to who my God is. Oh, that financial difficulty, it's not going to take me down, because my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. But I'm going to tell you, before you can talk with that kind of confidence, you've got to know Him. You have got to have had Him reveal His power to you. You have got to have had Him reveal His majesty and His glory to you. You see, that's why He wants us to know Him. Not so that we can back off and go, "Whoa, you're a big God." Because He knows He's a big God already. Not so that we can back off and tell Him, "Oh, you're a powerful God." Because He knows He's a powerful God. You see, all of this knowing stuff, the heartbeat of God, for us to know Him is for our own good. He says, man, you would, so many of the struggles that you go through, you would never have to go through them if you just knew who I was. If you knew my miracle working power. In Psalm 119:2, it says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Because see, even if we do have the time, sometimes there are those moments where we just don't seek Him with the reality of a whole heart. With everything we have. You know, there's some really good Christian movies out there. And the other day I watched one that I had watched a couple of times before. It's called Facing the Giants. It's a great movie. It's a great movie. Christian movie. A young football coach down somewhere in the South, I don't know, Georgia or someplace. Is it Georgia? I don't know. He had a team that was all in turmoil, and one young man, he did the death crawl, and he blindfolded him. He had a kid on his back, and he's crawling on the football field with his knees above the ground with somebody on his back. And he said, if I can just, you know, get to like the 20-yard line or the 50-yard line, and he said, just don't give up. Don't quit. Give me everything you've got. And so this young man with another kid on his back, he's crawling on the football field. And the coach, man, come on, everything you got, everything you got, everything you got. Until finally he came to a place where the coach said, you can quit. And the young man just wanted the 50-yard line. He just wanted the 50-yard line. But to his surprise, whenever he removed the blindfold, the young man had gone the full 100 yards of the field. Something that was nearly impossible to do. But see, the realization came to not only that young man that had did it, but the whole football team, that there was more that they could give. To give with everything we have, the pursuit of knowing God. Everything. To put all of our strength into it. Amen? You see, the fact is that the world, it takes so much out of us. Have you ever been tired whenever you got to church on Sunday morning? Put your hands down. You're too young to be tired. It's impossible for somebody your age to be tired. If I was your age, I worked like four jobs, had five kids, walked to school uphill both ways in the snow. I never got tired. I didn't even sleep. I mean, have you ever been there whenever you just were tired? Early on in my wife and I's marriage, I was working shift work, and I was working in an underground mine. And in those days, you could work all of the overtime you wanted. In other words, you could just tell your boss, I'll stay over and work another eight-hour shift. And so I had this plan that I was going to get rich. And so I worked 22 days in a row, 16 hours a day. And to put in 16, it took you about 18 because of travel time and so on and so forth. So for 22 days, I worked 18 hours in a row. And man, I was just standing by the mailbox waiting on the massive check that I was going to get. I didn't know too much about taxes back then. What I did find out was that for about half the time I worked overtime, they took it. I didn't take it. The government got it. I don't know what they used it for, but I have to tell you, that 22 days wiped me out. It was almost like jet lag. It took me 2 or 3 weeks to recover from it. Pastor Rick came to my house. He said, "Hey, let's go rabbit hunting." I couldn't even go. I was too tired. I said, "No." And then I said, "Okay, go. I'll sleep while you're..." I'd never turned down an opportunity to go hunting, but I was just wore out. I was just no good to my family. I was no good to the ministry. I was no good to Pastor Rick. I was just no good. Because the world has this ability to take so much out of us. And we're just too tired to go after Him with everything we have, with all of our strength. But I'll tell you this. I think if anybody would just make a decision to go after God hard. Just to go after God hard. I was visiting with a young man that was really into coon hunting. Into it. And he was telling me about the fine art of coon hunting. And he looked at me and he had this look. And he said, "I hunt coons strong." Come on. You see, I think we need to get that same look in our eye, and we go after God strong. Whenever there is an opportunity, I take that opportunity, and I don't go by just half-heartedly, but I go after it with everything that I have. I make a decision to go after God hard. I make a decision to go after God strong. This is what I'll tell you. You'll be rewarded for it. You'll be rewarded for it. What kind of reward is there in knowing God? Seriously. What kind of reward is there in knowing God? Come on, just let that stew in your spirit for a moment. This is what I will tell you of my own personal experience. There is nothing on this planet that compares to the presence of God. There have been times in my life in various settings, various locations, where I have experienced the presence of God. I've experienced an overwhelming peace in the midst of turmoil that was so unbelievable. This peace just came in, and it was a peace that didn't come from man, but it was a supernatural peace that says, "Man, everything is going to be all right because I am God and you are in my hand." I've experienced that in the midst of the presence of Almighty God. Those moments whenever I have gone after God strong. Come on now. I've gone after Him strong. I've taken the time. And understand this. There's never going to be enough time in the day to know God. You just got to take that time. You got to say, "Listen, man, I can't watch one more episode of The Bachelor. I'm going to go seek God." And some of you are shook up. "What? No Bachelor?" Just kidding. Come on. What kind of reward is there for knowing God? For you to come to a place in your life where you know God. Young people, this is for you, man. Because I've been there. Pastor Nathan can identify with this because it wasn't too long ago he did this. He took his test for credentials. Man, I want to tell you, whenever I took the test for credentials, I thought my head was going to explode. They asked me questions and they said, the only book you can have is the Bible. And I want to tell you something, the Bible didn't even help a whole lot. You just had to know it. And I went in there and I sat down. Literally took me all day to take the test. All day to take the test. But you know what I was doing weeks prior to that test? I'm saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. Help me, God. Because I'd already had all these other ministers tell me, oh boy, you wait to that test, it's gonna scorch your mind. There's been people leave from that testing room, went right straight into a mental institution. They just lost it. You'd probably be one of those because you're a little unstable to begin with. Good ministers have taken that test. They're locked up somewhere in a rubber room. I don't know. They had me scared to death. I mean, I drove a couple of hundred miles and sat down taking this test. And I mean, man, when I seen the thickness of it, how many questions there was nothing multiple choice. Nothing. Multiple choice helps a little bit. Well, do I recognize any of this? No. I got to make up the answer myself. I was praying. I was saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, you've got to steal my heart. You've got to bring all this stuff back to my remembrance. And I got to tell you something. He did. There was a point that came in the test where I was just about to lose it. All those, you know, rubber room kind of stories and stuff. I'm going nuts. I'm going nuts. I was eating my pencil and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And I said, God, you got to calm me. I know the answers to these things. I've studied this. I have been diligent in my studies. Lord, you've got to help me here. And I got to tell you, there was a calming effect that took place in my life. He just put his hand on me. And this is what his voice spoke into my mind. He said, you know it. Just relax. I passed. I'm a credentialed Assembly of God minister. Now, over the years, they've had to dumb down the test a whole lot because back then, I'm serious. You know what I'm talking about. Because they flunked so many people. They've had to make it easier. You had multiple choice, didn't you? Gosh. But you could have passed it even if you hadn't had a multiple choice, couldn't you? Nathan's my man. See, I got to tell you though, it was a supernatural experience. A reward for knowing God. You see, I'd heard that scripture. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. I'd heard that scripture. I put it into play. You see, I believe this. I believe there is a God in heaven who seeks to reward us whenever we get a hold of Him. Man, it comes to health issues. It comes to spiritual issues. It looks to something that you can't get rid of in your life. Some kind of habit that you're dealing with. I'm telling you, whenever you know God, you know a power that can overcome any kind of habit. You got a habit of going to places on the internet you shouldn't be going. I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven that can empower you and give you the power to overcome that. If you got a habit where you just lust after things you shouldn't be lusting after, you got a habit of telling a lie whenever it could be the truth, are you following? God will give you power over it, but you got to know who He is. You know, young people, whenever you go back to school, oh, you're already back to school. Never mind. And you know, you look at like the worst kids on your campus. Okay, in your minds, who is that right now? Just tell me. No, never mind. Because it could be somebody here. Oh, jeez. You look at the worst kids in your school and you think, how in the world could those kids ever come to know Jesus Christ? Ever. How could they ever know Jesus? I mean the ones that are out there. See, whenever you know God, you know all things are possible. See, I left my school, got saved, and went on into the ministry, so on and so forth. But there was this one young man that I ran with a little bit. He was a little bit younger than I was, but he was just as bad as I was. Several years after I'd gone on and I was adult, married, had kids, my mom called me because she's still in that community. And she says, hey, do you remember so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I remember him. He was a wicked, no good, lousy. and I knew I was describing myself back then too, but I didn't want to tell my mom that. And she said, yeah, you know, he got saved and he's in the ministry now. And I go, nuh-uh, no way. Mark is in the ministry now? And my mom says this to me. She says, that's the same thing people said about you when you got saved. Cha-ching. See, young people, that's who I was in our school. I was the worst. I was the worst. See, if you know God, you know that there is hope for anybody. That's one of the rewards. It's being able to look at your own family. How many of y'all got a family? Okay. How many of you got one of those weird unsaved uncles in your family? That you know just any day now they're going to be a felon in the newspaper. You know, you just know it. Well, see, you can even have a peace concerning those family members, knowing that God is big enough, God is awesome enough that He can bring them to a place of salvation. This morning I could go on for hours and tell you the rewards of knowing God. David looked at his son Solomon and he said, Solomon, listen to me real close now, man. Listen, if you seek God, you will find God. And this morning, I promise you, the whole heartbeat of this message is, I really, really desire with my own life to give God's heart what it desires. God's heart desires you to know Him. In the same way that a human heart cries out for love or recognition or identity, God's heart cries out and He says, man, Morgan, I want to know you. I want you to know me. Karen, God's heart cries out and He says, I want you to know me. Tim, that's His heartbeat, man. He says, I want Tim to know me. And He has made a way that we can go after Him strong. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And this last one is the real wonderful part. He has to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think if someone would have been a coon hunter and he wrote that scripture, he would have said someone who seeks Him strong. Amen? So now let me tell you what we've got on the agenda. Next Sunday morning at 9:15, instead of doing the normal Sunday school teaching class that we do, we're going to be dismissed into the sanctuary here. And we're going to have a structured time of just seeking God. We're going to pray. We're going to seek Him. We're going to try to just get pumped up before service ever even starts. We're just going to be taking Jared and trying to get him up here on the keyboard, man. Come on, start early. Sunday night, the first Sunday night of every month between now and the end of the year, which is coming up next Sunday night, 6:30 here in the sanctuary, we're just going to praise Him and we're going to pray. We're just going to seek Him. Solomon, from his father, he said, if you'll seek Him, He will be found. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Father, this morning we come to You, and Lord, I really believe that this is Your heartbeat. I believe that this is the cry of Your heart. It's for us, Your creation, to know You. Father, I believe from the beginning it has been that. as we have seen you, Father God, work with your people Israel, as you even walk together with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Lord, I believe that this is the cry of your heart. And Father, this morning we approach you, and we approach you, Father God, in such a way knowing that things in our lives have got to change a little bit. Because, Lord, if we're waiting for time, Lord, it's just never going to happen. Our lives are just so...